Welcome and thank you for joining us today as we gather together again for worship online. We're grateful that you're able to watch from home and to be a part of this time of worship together. This is our worship service for June 28th, and the very good news is that next Sunday we will be back together in the church building, in the sanctuary, to worship together. So July 5th, we'll be joining again together for worship, and we're certainly looking forward to that time. You should have received information, if you're a regular part of our church family, about how that Sunday will work. And as we move forward through the rest of the summer, we're encouraging everyone to wear a face mask when you come to worship. And we'll have every other pew marked off, so we'll be able to sit a little farther apart in the room. But we're excited to be able to see everyone again and be back together. We will also be celebrating communion next Sunday, which we haven't been able to do since we've been apart, so we're looking forward to that as well. And we've made some modifications to how we serve communion and receive the bread and the juice, but you can look forward to experiencing that next Sunday. Now, I also want to say, I know there are some folks who are not yet comfortable being back together in a group in the building, and we understand that. The services will continue to be available to you online, but it'll be a little bit different because we will be recording or sending out the service live on Sunday morning. So for those of you who will be watching from home, next Sunday morning, go to the church website at 10:15, and the service will be there live streamed as it happens through the website via YouTube. And so we're hoping that all the technical pieces of that will be together and ready to go for next Sunday. So July 5th, service at 10:15. We're excited to see many of you back here in the church and others watching online. For this weekend, this Sunday at 11 a.m., we'll have our, what we hope will be our final fellowship time over Zoom. So if you've been a part of that the past several weeks, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock this weekend for the last time. And then looking ahead into July on the 19th, so that Sunday after worship, July 19th, we will have our congregational meeting that's been rescheduled since May when we had to cancel. So that congregational meeting will be July 19th after the worship service here in the sanctuary that morning. So again, we're grateful that you're joining us today for this time of worship. And as we begin, I want to read a passage of Scripture that is a real encouragement to us, and also a little bit of an encouragement as we look ahead to being back together next Sunday. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we continue our worship together, I want to remind you to continue in your faithfulness to support our church. We're grateful for all the ways that during this time apart you've been sending in your offerings and your gifts, and want to thank you for that and encourage you to continue to be faithful in supporting our ministry. Again, as we're coming back together starting next week, the offering time will kind of go back to our usual routine, but I want to thank you for being faithful during these 3.5 months when we've been apart. And the church is continuing to move ahead and support the ministries that are so important to us, and so we appreciate what you're doing. Your gifts, God's Word says, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So thank you for what you do to support our church. Now, if you join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for the many good things that you do provide. Lord, as we see our world is facing such a difficult time now in so many different ways, with health concerns and political divisions and unrest in certain parts of our country. And Lord, it's easy to feel anxious right now, but we know that you are faithful, that you never change, that you are good all the time. And so, Father, we depend on you, and we trust in the good things that you bring us. Lord, even during this time of uncertainty, we are still blessed by your hand. And so, Father, I pray for each one who's listening and watching and a part of this worship service today, that your hand of peace would be on them, that you would give them the assurance that you are providing for their needs, that you're protecting us. And Lord, as we look forward as a church family to being back together again next week and in the coming weeks, Lord, I pray for your hand of protection over our church, over our times together, that you would keep us healthy. But Lord, that you would also draw us together in joyful fellowship and worship. Lord, may we never take for granted the times that we do have together. And Lord, we've learned that these past few weeks of being apart, that it is a true blessing to be able to worship you as a church body, and we look forward to being back together again next week. Father, we also continue to pray for our community and for our nation as we go through this difficult time of illness and of unrest and of financial hardship. Lord, here in our community, we are grateful that businesses are beginning to reopen and things are starting to get back to normal. But Lord, we pray for your protection over us, that we can continue to get back to normal, get back to the way things have been in the past. And we pray that that would happen as businesses reopen, as people get back to work. We pray that we would also stay healthy. Father, we pray also for those parts of our nation that are seeing this continued political turmoil and unrest in certain cities. And Lord, we know that much of that stems from the injustice that has been done, particularly to the African-American community, and the anger and uncertainty and anxiety that they often feel. And I just pray that you would help our country to be healthy, but also to be good, to treat each other well and fairly and with compassion and with love. And Lord, may your people and your church be leaders in that movement. Father, we also today lift up to you our church family and think of those in need of your healing hand and your peace and your comfort. Father, we continue to pray for Darlene and ask that you would encourage her and help her to feel your presence in her life, to know that you are watching over and meeting her needs. We continue to pray also for Sylvia, for the healing that she's been waiting for so long, and pray that you would encourage her, help her to feel at peace, and to know that your hand is bringing her that healing. Father, in all things we trust in you. We thank you that you watch over us, and I pray for all those who are listening now that you would give them the healing that they need and the peace and the encouragement and, Lord, the hope that we all need through this time. So, Father, we give you our time of worship today. We give you our hearts, our lives, all that we are. I pray that you would receive what we bring to you today. and that you would speak into our lives through the presence and power of your Spirit. So be with us now, Lord, as we worship and as we open up your word. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As we all know, our culture has been in a period of great upheaval and uncertainty these past several weeks and months, a pandemic and extreme political divisions that, of course, go back quite a ways, and now racial tensions. And we're seeing sort of this unraveling of social and cultural institutions around us. And some people seem to be sort of cheering on the chaos, and others can not bear to watch, and I think most of us are sort of holding our breaths, waiting to see what's going to come next. To be honest, this has been a hard season of life for so many people. Even if you haven't gotten sick, even if you haven't lost your job during this time, we're all being sort of tossed about by these waves of anxiety. Life looks different now than it did 4 months ago. Some things we trust will eventually get back to sort of normal. Other things, as we come through this period of unrest and anxiety, are changing and just won't go back. The world is changing forever in some ways. Some revolutions through the history of the world bring freedom, bring a bright new future, whereas others bring tyranny. And they bring violence and oppression. And to be honest, we don't really know where our nation is headed. We don't know where we'll be a year from now or 5 years from now. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit is also moving. And when the Holy Spirit moves in mighty ways in our world, things do change. And they change in good ways. They change in ways that draw people to God. They change in ways that bring about righteousness and they bring about God-honoring patterns in this world, especially through the people of God. We may well be witnessing through this period of uncertainty and change, we may well be witnessing the beginning of another great awakening in our culture. The Church of Jesus Christ may be waking up through repentance, through hardship, maybe through persecution. And the Spirit may be starting to pour new power into the hearts of Jesus' followers and into and through the church. We may be seeing the first chapter of a revival that will bring new strength to the church and new power to the witness of God's people. We may be seeing the restoration of God's reign and righteousness, both inside the church and maybe even out into the culture around us. And we can hope and pray that that is the case. It's happened many times before, including in the early years of the church. Out of hardship has emerged new growth and revival. And we've seen that over and over again in the history of the church. For the first decade of the Church of Jesus Christ, the believers stayed mostly in and around Jerusalem. And those are the stories that we've been reading as we're working through the book of Acts. But God wanted the church to grow and to expand and to reach into new cultures and new people who hadn't yet heard about Jesus. And so last week we read the story of how God sent Peter to Cornelius and how the gospel began to reach into the Gentile world, and the Spirit was not done pushing the gospel into new places. And so today we're going to read a story about what happened in Antioch. Antioch is a town, it's a city that's about 270 miles north of Jerusalem. If you can picture the Mediterranean Sea and imagine the northeastern, the far northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea, Antioch sits on that shoreline, what is today the southeastern very edge of the country of Turkey, just above Lebanon and Syria there along the coast of the Mediterranean. So this is the story about what happens when the gospel arrived in Antioch. This is in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. So much is happening here just in these few little verses, and it teaches us about the Spirit's power to bring revival. Many people, great numbers, it says, great number of people believed. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. They taught great numbers of people. The Spirit was working in mighty ways in Antioch. And so I want us to start with this first surprising truth that was evident there, but is also evident, can be evident in our lives as well. That hardship often sets the stage for spiritual revival. That's exactly what happened with the early church. This was one of the first times, but certainly not the last time that it happened. But here's what we've sort of skipped as we've been working through Acts. We didn't read, or I didn't preach on the martyrdom of Stephen, but you probably remember that story. Stephen became the first martyr of the Christian church because of his witness, his teaching in Jerusalem, proclaiming the name of Jesus, and the same types of people, the same groups of people who demanded that Jesus be crucified now called for Stephen to be put to death, and he was stoned to death there outside of Jerusalem. And you remember from that story that Saul stood by and gave his approval as Stephen was put to death. Saul, who we know better by the name of Paul, and who we also hear in this story in Antioch. Many believers then were arrested after Stephen was put to death, and those who opposed the church sort of gained momentum in opposing what God was doing through the followers of Jesus, and the opposition grew, and the believers were persecuted, some of them violently, and it was people like Saul, before his conversion, who were leading that persecution against the church. And it was a violent persecution. Many believers were arrested. The church gatherings, of course, they didn't have church buildings, but they met in homes or other public places, and those gatherings were broken up, in some cases violently, and other believers lost their lives. The early church suffered physically, emotionally. Many were forced to leave their homes. They had to leave behind their families. They had to leave behind their jobs and occupations. But out of that time of persecution came the first sparks of a new revival. As the church was scattered away from Jerusalem, those believers moved on to new places. And when they did, they continued to do what followers of Jesus Christ do. That is, they shared the love and message of Jesus in the new places among the new people where God sent them. Now, this same pattern is repeated all through church history. Think about the very early origin of our nation back before America even existed, when we were the New World. Think about the first Europeans who traveled across the Atlantic Ocean to come to the New World. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, who were both, as we might call them, Christian denominations, Christian groups that were persecuted by the Church of England because they didn't sort of fall in line with their theology and practice of worship. And so the Puritans and the Pilgrims, they set off for the New World, and they arrived here and they established new homes and new churches. And it was from their descendants that we see the great revival movements that spread across New England and in many ways led to the founding of our nation under biblical principles. And again, it began with the persecution that those people suffered so long ago. The founding of the Covenant Church is a similar story. And if you know that story, you know what I'm talking about, the Swedish Covenanters. It was a revival group back in Sweden, and then they were persecuted by the state church in Sweden. And so eventually many of them left, and they came here to this country. and establish new homes and establish new churches. And out of that came this fast-growing revival movement that today we know as the Covenant Church. Think also in more recent years about the civil rights work of Martin Luther King Jr. Out of the great suffering and oppression of African Americans in our nation, Martin Luther King led a political movement, but he was also a spiritual leader. He was a prophet to our nation, calling us to repentance. And we see the great transformation that has taken place in the world around us, in the nation around us, but also within the church. And that call to repentance continues. Today, people of faith are caught in the middle of a new cultural revolution. Traditional morality and spirituality are being torn apart and in some ways literally being torn down around us. Religious liberty is under attack from some parts of our culture. And through these current struggles, we may begin to see, and we should pray that we do, begin to see a new wave of revival in the church as we follow the work of the Spirit among us. Out of hardship often comes the first glimmers, the first sparks of revival. So then we also learned this from the church at Antioch, that sharing the message of Jesus in new ways opens the door for revival. Right, bringing the gospel into new places, but also sharing the good news in new ways can open that door more widely for revival to begin to grow and expand. Now, this picks up on the story that we read last week. You remember Peter was sent by the Spirit to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, and the church had to wrestle with, what does this mean, and can the message of Jesus, can salvation really go beyond the Jewish community? And the Spirit said, just as Jesus had said in His own ministry, yes. Jesus came to die for all people, of all nations. And so we see that continuing here in Antioch. In verse 20 it says, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene, by the way, is an area in North Africa, today part of Libya. Believers had gone that far, and eventually they make their way to Antioch, and they began to speak, it says, to Greeks also. To Greek-speaking people, to non-Jewish people, to Gentiles, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. You see, when we're willing to step outside the church, when we're willing to step beyond cultural barriers that often exist only in our own minds, maybe when we're willing to bring the gospel to people in a different language or to people who just seem different than us, then the Spirit shows up in mighty ways and blesses that work when it's done in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, God wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles. The Spirit empowered those believers to reach beyond the Jewish community, beyond who that first group of believers was and their language group and their cultural traditions, to reach beyond into the Greek-speaking community and eventually beyond into other language groups and to other nations and to other people groups around the world. Because Jesus desires a beautifully diverse kingdom, and that's always been God's plan. From the beginning of Scripture all the way through the end, and the vision of Revelation, again, that we read last week, that we will worship in heaven with people of all nations and languages and different people groups from around the world. And when the church joins with the Spirit, when the church pursues the mission that Jesus gave us, we can expect real change and real revival. There is no doubt that God wants us today to reach into the diversity of the community around us. And we know now that America is no longer never really was a culture that looked one particular way. And it certainly doesn't today. Even our own culture here in Rockford continues to grow in its diversity. And that may feel and look different to us, but it is an opportunity to bring the gospel to people who may not have heard it yet or may not have been able to hear God's word in their own language yet. And we get to be a part of bringing the good news of Jesus to them. If we are willing to let the Spirit empower us to reach the diversity of our community with the good news of Jesus, one of the ways that we are doing that, and it feels easy to us right now, but it's such a wonderful blessing that we can support the ministry of Vida Eterna, a new church plant in the Spanish language, reaching into our neighborhoods and people who live just down the street and all around us who we may not be able to reach because of the language barrier, but through the work that Mario and Patty are doing, and as that church grows, we get to be a part of reaching the diversity of our world. There's another amazing facet of this story with the church in Antioch that we can't miss here, and that is that encouraging the movement of the Spirit breathes new life or fuller life into revival. And think again about what happened here at Antioch. It says, first the believers went and they began to share the good news with the Greek-speaking community there, with the Gentiles. And then it says that the church in Jerusalem, you know, the church has largely been scattered, but the apostles, the church leaders of that time, sort of the headquarters of the church, was still there in Jerusalem. But it says they hear about what's happening in Antioch. The Spirit's working there. Gentiles are coming to faith. There's this new church growing. Isn't this wonderful news? And the church in Jerusalem, to their credit, listened to the Spirit, recognized what was happening, and they joined in by sending reinforcements, including a man named Barnabas. Now, we met Barnabas several chapters earlier in the book of Acts. His real name, his given name, is Joseph. But they sort of nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because that was his spiritual gift. Barnabas encouraged people. And what a great gift that is for the church. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Go and encourage these new believers. Go fan into flame what the Spirit is already doing. Go join this movement that has started and help it to grow. And that was what Barnabas was good at. I think all too often we ignore or maybe even doubt the movement of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, whether it's because, oh, the church doesn't do it that way, or we're comfortable, or we like things the way they used to be, and the Spirit might be doing something new, but we don't feel comfortable with it. And then we may miss what the Spirit wants to bring us. We may miss those first sparks of revival and then they just fade away instead of being fanned into a greater flame of revival. Right now, I believe the Spirit is calling the Church of Jesus Christ in our culture, in our nation, to repentance for racial injustice as well as the many divisions that exist among believers. And if we join with what the Spirit is doing, not for political purposes, because frankly the political world in our nation today is a mess, and the election in November won't solve that, but for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of doing what God is calling us to do, if we join with what the Spirit is doing, then we can breathe life into what may well be the first sparks of revival that will impact the church, but also eventually impact the world around us. Another important truth from the story at Antioch, and specifically about Barnabas, that God uses good people of faith to lead revival. God uses good people of faith. Verse 24, this is about Barnabas. Listen to these words again. It says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Wouldn't you want that sentence to be included somewhere in your obituary? He was a good man of faith, or she was a good woman of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Our culture has forgotten what it means to be good. And I don't mean to be good at something. That's what our culture celebrates. If you're good at something, you get to be rich and famous and celebrated and everybody thinks you're wonderful. I don't mean good at something. I mean good. I mean morally, spiritually right in God's sight. Barnabas was not perfect, and I know that because he was a human being. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. In fact, God never uses perfect people. The only exception to that was Jesus, God's own Son. But God does want to use good people. He wants to use people who are morally upright. He wants to use people of integrity. God wants His church to be led by and filled with people who treat others with kindness and love, people who have strong, noble characters, people who know and follow God's Word, people who love God and love our neighbors around us. That's what God wants to see in His church. And today's church, particularly in our culture and our nation, today's church needs less big shots and bullies, which is what our culture celebrates. And we need more men and women of character. We need people who know how to encourage like Barnabas did. We need people who know how to show compassion. We need people who are gentle and courageous, just like Jesus was. And then our church needs something else that we see in the church at Antioch. Sound biblical teaching sustains spiritual revival. Sound biblical teaching. It says after Barnabas was there encouraging the church and again sort of fanning that revival and a great number of people coming to the Lord, what did Barnabas do then? He went off and he looked for Saul, who he had met before. Remember Saul, who used to persecute the church, but then dramatically brought to faith as Jesus came and spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And then Saul, who we know better as Paul, became eventually a great missionary in the church. But this was his first real public ministry assignment. Barnabas goes off to Tarsus, where Saul's living, sort of his hometown, and finds him there and brings him to Antioch. And the two of them, it says, spend the next year teaching great numbers of people. You see, Paul was a biblical scholar. Paul was a theologian. Paul was a preacher. Paul knew how to handle Scripture, and he knew how to teach God's Word clearly and accurately. And new believers, especially new believers, like that church at Antioch was filled with, all these people who had just come to faith and they've just met Jesus and they're excited about their faith, but new believers especially need to feed on the truth of God's Word. And that's why Paul went there. Today's church desperately needs strong biblical teachers and preachers, men and women who know God's Word, who are passionate about teaching that truth and understand that the truth of God's Word can only be found in Scripture. And there is nothing else that we find in the world or in the culture around us or in politics or self-help books. None of that is equal to or is authoritative the way God's Word is. We long to see revival take hold in our culture. Our world needs revival. In the midst of all the chaos and uncertainty and bizarre behavior that we see happening today, we need revival. We need to see people come to Jesus and turn their hearts over to Him. We need to see churches that are full again of believers. And if and when that happens, and I believe that it will, the church will need to feed those new believers with the Word of God. And we will need to do it without being afraid or compromising or making excuses or being ashamed of what God's Word says. We need clear, truthful teaching and preaching of God's Word. And that will enable a spiritual revival to grow and take root and let the church become a powerful place that can impact the culture around us. Now that brings us to the last sentence of our passage, which is really a profound little sentence that we don't want to miss. It says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And that's not like a little trivia that God decided to sprinkle into the Bible. You know, when were believers first called Christians? Oh, at Antioch in the year 43 AD. No, it's telling us something about that church. It's telling us something about who those believers were in Antioch. These new believers who the earliest members of the church didn't even think they were worthy to receive the gospel. But then when the Spirit changes their minds about that, and Greek-speaking people and Gentiles and all these folks start coming to faith, and they acted like Jesus. So much so that the folks around them, it says they were called Christians. It's not that they called themselves Christians. It's that the world around them, the people in Antioch, they began to notice these people. Oh, they're always talking about this guy named Jesus Christ. And they tell us what he did. And they act like him. They talk like him. They do the things that he did. And so they started to say that they are people who are Christ-like. They are Christian people. And what an amazing compliment that is. That word Christian has sort of lost its meaning, or it's become almost a bad word in our culture. It just stands for some religion that's one among many. I don't use the word Christian as often as maybe I should because of that, because it's kind of lost its meaning. But think about what that word means, that these people are Christ-like. And if we want that word to apply to us, then it doesn't just mean that we say we are people who follow a religion named Christian. It means that we need to act and speak and treat others the way Jesus did. That we need to be Christ-like in our own lives. May that be true about each of us and about our church. And may we join with the Spirit in seeking revival in the church, but also in the world around us. May we be a part of what God is doing, what Jesus is doing, to bring good news and hope to our world. And may we see great numbers of people once again coming to know Jesus as their Savior. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for our church today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great stories about what you did so long ago, but Lord, we want to see great things done today as well. And we know that your power is just as real and your Spirit is just as active. We know the good news of Jesus Christ changes lives today just like it did 2,000 years ago. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, changing us and preparing us for the great work that you want to do to make a difference in our culture, in our community. And Lord, we know that you still love this world. You love people who are far from you. You love people who have wandered away from the church. You love those who are confused about what it means to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your people, use your church through the power of your Spirit to proclaim your good news and to draw people back to you. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we will be back together again next week, and I pray that you would bless our church body and protect us, and we look forward to worshiping you together again. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you again for being a part of this worship time today, and We'll look forward to seeing many of you in person at the church next week, or if you are not able to be with us in the building, you can go to the church website, live stream the service at 10:15 on Sunday, or if you can't join us then, that it will be later also through the website, later in the day or later on beyond that day. So again, thank you for being with us, and now receive the blessing of God's Word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit now and always. Amen.